You may have noticed the title of our message in the bulletin this morning. I alluded to it earlier in the reading of the Word. The title is Old Paths for a New Year. We as a church often approach a new year with the emphasis upon what's new, a new year, a new slate upon which nothing yet has been written, a new plan to put into place, in which we make our traditional resolutions in the hope that the new year will be new indeed. It'll be different indeed. It'll be a whole different quality to the life that we live in this world. We'll be healthier. We'll be wiser. We'll be more prosperous. We'll be more filled with consistency in our reading of Scripture and in our prayer life. Life lived on a higher spiritual level, a higher moral plane. And somehow, when a new year comes, we really have that sense that a new year can truly bring things that are actually new. How long does that feeling last in the new year? Well, usually not far. So our basic problem is that though it's a new year, it's the same old us. It's the same old us who enter into a new year. And while the calendar says January 2nd, 2022, it may just as well read December 33rd, 2021, for all the change that the calendar, in its sense, in its own way, can do for us. I mean, you know, we're Christians, aren't we not? We do have a hope for change. We should have an expectation for change that is based on more than a list of resolutions that we make, more than on our own desires to be different kinds of people. We have those desires. We want to be more holy. We want to be more useful. We want to be more spiritual. But we do have a God who can make it so. In Paul's letter to the Colossians, Paul's writing to a church that is far from arrived. It's a church that's under pressure from false teachers. The exact nature of the false teaching that was there at Colossae is up for discussion in the commentators. But we know there were pressures from philosophy, from knowledge falsely so-called, and all kinds of pressures from what appears to be some Jewish form of keeping the law, some form perhaps of asceticism. Hard indeed to pin down exactly what was going on in Colossae that raised Paul's concern to write this letter, but there were those problems. This is a people that in the midst of their need to hear Paul's words and to produce the changes that Paul says ought to be produced, needed more than a calendar change, needed more than a program of self-help to be able to approximate the ends for which God had brought them to himself, into his church, and into the blessings of the Christian gospel. Paul had spent the first chapter thanking God for the Colossian Christians. Again, this is not a church that he himself founded, but he knows about them, and he knows about Epaphras anyway as one of them who was a minister to them. He prays for them in the first chapter to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, being fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Let me repeat those things that Paul prayed for in chapter 1. He prayed for them that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, being fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. There's really so much there that cries out for explanation, but I'm not going to do it this morning. I'm just going to say, just in reading that, just in hearing those words, would you sign on for that? Would you sign on for that in your life in the coming year, that in you would be fully pleasing to him, that you would be bearing fruit in every good work, that you would be walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, that you would be increasing in the knowledge of God? I'd sign on to that any day. I trust you would as well. Well, how do we get there? That's exactly what Paul's praying that would happen among these Colossian Christians. But you know, it's easy to talk about it. It's easy to pray about it. It's a bit harder to realize these ends in our life experience. It seems to me Paul's strategy in addressing the Colossians, that they might arrive at such ends for which he is praying, is to place the realizations of his ambitions for them, first of all, in the hands of God. And the recognition, again, it's not the Colossians that will achieve this in the stuff of their own strength. He goes on in chapter 1 and he says, may you be strengthened. He doesn't assume strength is in them. Or you're capable yourself. And there's a guy in the Baptist churches of the late 19th, early 20th century, E.Y. Mullins, who came up with the notion of a soul competency. I understand what he was talking about. He's trying to breathe into the churches some of the spirit of Americanism, of democracy and the rest, and the capability to be free people. So the Christians were to recognize something of what he calls soul competency. Well, the recognition is there's no competency in you and me to realize any end for which God has called us. We're powerless and without strength. And Paul recognizes that. He says, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. It's not your might and your strength. It's the might and power of God. And he says, for all endurance and patience with joy. It's interesting. Paul's saying this is God's work. But it's not a work that gets realized overnight. We're not zapped with instantaneous spiritual maturity any more than we're blessed with instantaneous maturity of any kind. Physical maturity takes time. Mental maturity, also time. Emotional maturity, it all can be a matter of a lifetime. And so it is with spiritual maturity. And hence, Paul says it requires all endurance and patience with joy. We're not to be frustrated little children asking, are we there yet? We're not. We're not. And we might not get there for a long time, but the idea is one of a long obedience in the same direction. That phrase, a long obedience in the same direction, is a quote that actually comes from someone that we're accustomed to think was an opponent of the Christian message, and I think that's true. Friedrich Nietzsche was not a Christian and had much in his philosophy antithetical to Christianity. And yet, though there are many bad things and destructive things of the Christian faith in Friedrich Nietzsche, he said something, at least that is true, something that he saw that's crucial in the Christian faith. Here's the whole quote. He said, the essential thing in heaven and earth, that there should be long obedience in the same direction. There thereby results and always has resulted in the long run something which has made life worth living. Eugene Peterson, Christian minister, Christian writer, he wrote a book taking Nietzsche's quote for part of his title. It's called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction, Discipleship in an Instant Society. You know, we live in an instant society. We crave ever more speedy internet service. We hate to wait for anything. We want what we want, and we want it now. And some things, like spiritual maturity, it's just not a sprint, folks. As many have observed, it's a marathon. The trick is to make progress, sometimes even minuscule progress, and yet progress not so much in the same direction, but in the right direction. Nietzsche spoke about the same direction. I think we should speak of the right direction, and a godly direction, and the direction towards righteousness. Progress is made many times slowly. But as we are moving in the right direction, we know it's the work of God's might. We know we have been strengthened with his power to live a life worthy of him. Now, Paul's method in teaching his readers is not only to base it all on the power of God, access through prayer, calling upon the people of God to proceed in their Christian lives, looking to his strength, his might, with endurance and patience with joy, but he sets before them Jesus. Ultimately, that's the crucial thing, the important thing in living the Christian life. He sets them forth the gospel. He sets forth the gospel of Jesus, what he calls in chapter 1, the word of the truth, the gospel, in verse 5. What he says in verse 6 is the grace of God in truth. It's the gospel that calls us into a kingdom presided over by a king. It's an entrance into one kingdom from another kingdom. We all were in a different kind of kingdom. We're under the domain of darkness, Paul says. But now we've been transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And it's the mention of this beloved Son who presides as king over the kingdom that we've entered into through the gospel that causes Paul to launch into this wondrous, glorious Christological treatise that I read in chapter 1. Jesus is set forth in the glory of who he is, set forth in the perfection of the things that he came into the world to do. And from that point, Paul moves from the excellency of the gospel to the experience of the Colossians to the significance of his ministry, always and at every point along the way, keeping Jesus front and center. He's the source and the goal of Christian life, Christian experience, Christian salvation. And it says we arrive at verse 6 of chapter 2, our verse for the next couple of weeks. We arrive at that part of Paul's letter so familiar in many of his letters. It's that part of the letter where he says, therefore. The part of the letter where he takes up all of the instruction that precedes and now says, here's the practical point of it all. I'm not just speaking stuff to inform your brain and give you some knowledge that you could have in your heart and in your mind so that you could pass a theology course in a seminary. There's a practical punch. There's a consequential word of exhortation. He calls the readers to live in the light of everything he said. Everything he said up to that point should bring us to the therefore. To the therefore. Now in the light of all of this. All of who Jesus is. All of what Jesus has done. All of what the gospel is about. All of what Paul's ministry is about. In the light of all this, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Now what's very interesting and I think pertinent to what I want to set out to you today and in the subsequent weeks is that what Paul does in the original, you see it very clearly, he's moving from one tense of the verbs he uses to another tense of the verb. Now the tenses in the Greek are a little bit different than the in English. Basically in English we have past, present, and future. There's similar things in the Greek, but not actually the same. Paul says, as you received. It's an action. There's a verb. As you received. And that's in the aorist tense. That's past tense. That's something that happened to them in the past. He says, as you received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk in him. That's another verb. The walk. The walk of the Christian life. And the walk is presented as a present tense. As in the past, you received Christ Jesus the Lord. Now in the present, walk in him. And then he uses the word rooted. Rooted. And it's also a verb. This idea of being rooted is a perfect tense. And that speaks of a present action based on the past. Something has happened to you in the past. It's that's rooted you in Christ so that you can be rooted in Christ. It's not just a new activity that he's calling them to. It's a new activity based upon a past reality, rooted in him. And then he moves on to a couple of present tense things when he says built up and established, and then he says, as you were taught, past tense, abounding in thanksgiving. So you see that? He has present tense verbs, he has past tense verbs, and then he has present tense ideas rooted in the past experience of the Christian. You see, Paul doesn't direct the Colossian Christians, as so many people try to do when a New Year's comes about, to start something afresh as if this is the first day of the rest of your life and the past means nothing. You don't begin tabula rasa, which is with a white slate, as if nothing has ever been written on it. None of us have a clean slate. We bring what we are, what the grace of God and the gospel has made us, to the task of living the Christian life in the present. There are the old paths, the old realities, the old things that must form our approach to the new things that meet us in this new year. Hence the title, Old Paths for a New Year. It's going to take more than one message, as I've already indicated, to unpack all that is here. But for this morning, I want you to consider what I'd like to call the best thing about your life that you as a Christian bring into your life as we enter 2022. What's the best thing in your life as a Christian that you bring into this new year as you enter into 2022? No, sorry, it's not your good looks. I mean, you know, your good looks are fine, but that's not the point. It's not the best. It's not your smarts. It's not your brilliant mind. It's not your perceptive outlook. It's not your crackerjack sense of humor. All those things can be assets. All those things can be tremendous assets to a life well lived. But it's not our greatest asset. It's not the greatest thing that's in our Christian lives. The greatest asset we possess as the people of God is expressed in the words of Paul, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord. Now, hearing those words, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, it's very common for Christians to look upon those words in the modern idiom of the Christian world in which we live. In the modern world, as Christians, we refer to and hear people refer to what is said to be receiving Christ into our hearts. But that's not what Paul's saying. He's not saying anything about you and your heart. He's saying, having received Christ Jesus the Lord. Now, I have no question that those who receive Christ Jesus the Lord have Christ dwelling in their hearts. But it's a consequence of having received Christ Jesus the Lord. You know, it's an interesting thing. There's never a passage in the scripture that says, pray to have Jesus in your heart as Lord, or pray to him to become Lord. That's another thing that's very common in our modern Christian world. We think of some distinction between having Jesus in one aspect of his person, like a Savior, and then having Jesus in another aspect of his person, which is as Lord. But Paul doesn't do that. He doesn't say, well, you can have one experience with Jesus that is just a partial thing, and now you come on to a deeper thing. So he's not saying, as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, you had him as Savior before, but now you receive him as Lord. I know some of the translations have that, but it's not actually in the original. There's no asking Jesus to be in our hearts. There's no asking Jesus to be our Lord or to receive him as Lord. It's who Jesus is in himself. He is the Lord that you have received. And Paul uses a verb that speaks of this past tense experience of receiving Jesus as Lord, which is something of a technical word. It's used in Paul's language, in Paul's writings, to describe what we might call today apostolic tradition or gospel tradition. In other words, it's as you receive the tradition about Jesus in the gospel. The things Paul taught the Corinthians, the things that Paul preached to the Corinthians, the things that Paul declared to the Corinthians. The language involves the things that are handed down to us from another. Paul uses similar language in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 when he says, "For I received from the Lord Jesus what I deliver to you." Now, I didn't receive anything into my heart. I didn't receive anything that made a distinction of one level of sanctity to another. Simply, I have a disclosure that came from the Lord. I received, and I delivered it to you. I taught it to you, and you know you received it from me. That's how tradition goes. It comes from the Lord. The Lord speaks it to his servants. His servants speak to it to others. They speak it to others, and it's the passing on of this apostolic tradition. Now, I know the Bible speaks about traditions that are not good. The traditions of the scribes and the Pharisees, for instance. Jesus criticizes the scribes and the Pharisees because they make void the worship of God by their tradition. And, you know, they had a funny sort of tradition. They actually believe when Moses spoke, when God spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, he not only gave him the law in the Ten Commandments, not only gave him what we call the Book of the Covenant, not only gave him the things that are contained in what we call the five books of Moses, but he also gave him other instructions not written down. An oral instruction that God gave to Moses, and then Moses gave it to the people who in turn passed those things on to others, who passed it on to others, until it got down to their rabbis, who then wrote it down in books that are called the Targums and the Mishnahs, which is rabbinical instruction, the Talmud. All of these things are part of tradition that they do believe God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai, even though it wasn't written down until centuries after. And that's a tradition, Jesus says, is not good, because it departs from the written tradition. It departs from the tradition that God not only spoke to Moses, but committed it to writing, so succeeding generations wouldn't be led astray. Succeeding generations would have the clear knowledge of the things God said by what God wrote in the books that are inspired and canonical. And so, from Jesus. Jesus spoke a word. His disciples passed it on. And no sooner do you see many days go by or many years go by before the leaders of the church do what? They write gospels. Even before that, Paul writes letters. There would be authoritative letters that would have authoritative apostolic tradition passed on, so that we get the gospel right. So that we get Jesus right. That we don't make mistakes about it. We don't make up a Christ on our own. We can go back to God's word and learn exactly who Jesus is, because we received the tradition about Jesus. So you know what Paul's saying when he says that you received Christ Jesus the Lord? He's saying that as the Jews would talk about receiving the tradition of the elders, we have received the tradition that is in Jesus. Our tradition is equal to Jesus. We've been traditioned by Jesus. We've received him from what has been handed down from the Lord to his followers, to us, and we didn't get it wrong. We got it right. It's the apostolic gospel. It's the great truths about Jesus. That's what you receive. Nothing subjective, nothing inward. It doesn't leave you with the sense, well, did I get it right? Did I receive him correctly? Did he come into my heart? Did I get flutters of feelings, many colored experience? No. It's that we have the gospel true and right and objective. And we don't have to be in error about this. Paul says the same language in the book of 1 Corinthians 15. For I deliver to you first of all, or I'm sorry, as a first importance, that which I also received. I got it from Jesus. The tradition that came from Jesus. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That He was buried, that He was raised from the dead the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared. It's all part of the Christian tradition. It's all part of the apostolic tradition. It's all part of the apostolic gospel. The great truths about Jesus. This is what you've received. You received Christ Jesus the Lord. You're in possession about the truth about Jesus the Lord. And that involves everything that Paul unpacked about Jesus in the first chapter. It's the reality of who this Jesus is and what this Jesus has done. That you received, and you didn't get it wrong, but you got it in the gospel. The truth you received, and that you believe, that you've embraced, that you stand upon, by which you are saved. It's the truth you love and you glory in, that's the basis of all Christian experience and the basis of all Christian living. Here's your greatest asset, Christian. Your most precious and most valuable possession as you enter into 2022. It's the truth of the great apostolic tradition that centers in the person and work of Jesus the Messiah that you have received. You received Him, who is the image of the invisible God. The firstborn of all creation. The firstborn ideas in the Scripture. The firstborn of a family was the one who was the rightful heir. He got the double portion. So he was the heir of the family, the next patriarch in line, the elder brother. That's the picture of Jesus, the rightful heir of all creation. Not the first created thing. He's the eternal God, but he is the firstborn in the sense of being the elder brother, the firstborn son, the rightful heir of all creation. He's the one who created all things, and for whom all things were created. He's the one who's before all things, and the one who holds all things together. He's the God of providence. He's the Lord who governs and rules His creation that He brought into being. He's the one who is the head of the body, the church. The one is the firstborn from the dead, the firstfruits of those who sleep, who in everything has the preeminence. The one who is about the business of a work of reconciliation of all things to God. And the interesting thing, the whole question of Jesus' work is not just the work of our own individual salvation. It's the work ultimately, you read Romans chapter 8, of a whole new world, a whole new creation that now groans and labors in travail, awaiting the redemption of the sons of God. Ultimately, it's a new heavens, a new earth, in which righteousness dwells. It's ultimately what you read about in Revelation chapter 1, 21, where Jesus says, I make all things new. I make all things new. We enter into a new year. There's going to come a day, folks, when all things will be made new. Truly new. Not just a change of the calendar, but the consummation of a work that Jesus began at His first coming and inaugurated it and brought it in. The blessings of the age to come that comes to us now because we possess Him, our greatest asset. He's come to us in the gospel. He offers Himself to us in the gospel. He says, come unto me in the gospel. He says, I will be a God to you in the gospel. He says, you shall be my child in the gospel. He says, I will be with you always in the gospel. As you've received Him, Jesus Christ, the Lord, and by implication, all that is in Him, so walk in Him. In other words, every step of the way of the Christian life is to be lived as it's begun with Him. That's what we received when we came to Him, when the gospel was proclaimed to us. And every step of the way of living the Christian life is consistent with what we've received in Him, before Him, with Him, connected to Him, looking to Him, every single step of the way. I think that's about as far as we're going to go this morning. But as we do conclude the first message of this New Year series from Colossians 2, 6 and 7, I just want to just say one thing. I thought about having three or four applications of the stuff, but actually it really comes down to one. This is simple stuff, folks. And yet it's stuff that we get wrong. It's stuff we get wrong because we're looking at other things. We think that we could put Jesus on the bench and put in a rookie quarterback to guide our lives when we have the greatest asset not in the game. We're looking to play the game of life totally without Him. Let us cease this. Let us strive as we enter into a new year to live out of and from our greatest asset. We've not been created to do it by ourselves. We've not been made to go it alone. We've not been recreated in Christ Jesus to embark upon a path of self-improvement based on our plans, our resolutions, and our self-reliance. We're made to live out of the gospel. We were designed to live by faith of the Son of God who loved us, who gave Himself for us. And I think in the light of what we've seen this morning, He not only gave Himself for us when He died upon the cross, but He gave Himself to us. He gave Himself to us in the gospel. My desire for every one of us is we have an incredible 2022. And we'll look back on these difficult years we've just gone through, and we'll say, Lord, if it took some of that to bring us where we are today, well and good. But it's not just that. It's not just that. The measure of our success in living the Christian life and serving the Lord and bearing fruit for His glory is going to be how well we've held fast the head. How fast we've clung to Jesus. How fast we've made Jesus central to all that we are and all that we do. Strive to live in this new year from your greatest asset. So therefore, as you received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk in Him. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful that You've made this life as a faith to be so simple in many ways. And yet we confess we just complicate it by our own devices, by our own straying from the path of truth, from our own self-will and self-seeking and self-glorying. Lord God, we pray that as we enter into this new year, it will be with our minds clear on this point, that it's not in our stuff of our own strength and resolve and commitment and reliance that we're going to get anywhere in living our lives. It's never been true of any of us. It'll never be true. But we pray we would be a people saturated in Christ, with the things of Christ just filling us in every turn of our lives. Not with some subjective sense of we've done something or accomplished something, but that we're just overwhelmed by Him. We're just caught up with Him, who is not so much in us, but given to us. So much in us as preached to us. Not so much in us, but as the power of God unto salvation, reigning and ruling at Your own right hand, to whom we come to by faith. And that sparks everything within. that sparks all of the glories of your dealings in us. And we pray, Lord, that we would ever see that the first importance is that we receive him, that we embrace the tradition, that we live in the light of the truth, that we walk in the paths and in the strength of the gospel of the Christ who has loved us, who has given himself for us, and has given himself to us. So we ask you to hear our prayers, to look upon us with your favor, and to be pleased, Lord, to pour out your blessings upon each of us as individuals and our families, in all of our relationships, in the way we worship and in the way we labor together for the furtherance of the gospel in this world, as we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.